We just want to start with just the question, why would you want to study the book of Romans? It's amazing. Some of the people, the comments about the book, it said it's the greatest epistle that Paul ever wrote. It's the heart of the gospel. And as your handout, often it's been said, if you get Romans, God gets you. And that's quite an interesting statement, and we want to kind of maybe build on that. But maybe the way the best to introduce it is to ask some questions, and I have them here on the board. And I thought of even doing a handout, a survey, and have you evaluate your own faith or your understanding about whether you think you're going to heaven or not. And this is going to be underlying why this study is so important. So if I were asked some questions, would you say yes or no to this? If I were to die, 9/11 was terrible, just people didn't wake up that morning think they were going to die, but that's what happened. But if you were going to die today, for the Lord came in the end of the world, how confident are you that you would go to heaven? And when I say confident, let's just do a scale of 1 to 10, where 10 is absolutely, no doubt, I'm going. 1 is no way God would take me. And, in between the middle, maybe somewhat, maybe most likely or very likely or, again, absolutely. Where are you? And then the next question is similar is, well, I've done enough to go to for the Lord to go to heaven. In other words, I'm a good enough person, because that's the question he asks. Are you good enough to go to heaven? I hear often people say, well, I'm a good person. I think I'm going to go to heaven. And yet the opposite is the last question, but this one here is similar. There's nothing I've done that would keep me out of heaven. Now, you think these are similar, but what's the difference between this question and this one? I'm good enough. I'm not done anything bad enough to keep me out of.
God's grace.
Yeah, one is like my own righteousness. I've done good things. And the other one is more of a negative point of view. I've never done anything really bad enough to keep me out of, right? Okay? And the last one is, well, no way. God would never want me in heaven because I'm just too bad a person. That I've done too many bad things. And that person can't forgive themselves, so why would God forgive them? Now, most people, when you go through a list like this, if they're honest, and maybe it'll change from day to day, they're going to check some of these boxes as like, no, I don't think that's me. I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't think I'm good enough, or I've done too many bad things. And if that's you, if you're not totally 100% confident right now, that's why you need to study Romans, okay? That's going to be the answer, because if you get Romans, you're going to understand without any shadow of doubt, without any hesitation, I'm going to heaven. So how can you be so sure? That's why we're going to study Romans, so you can be that sure. And I guess it would be similar to I've done a ticket to Europe, so I won't do a ticket to the Ducks game, because, that's pretty good. Maybe you just want to be the opening day of football for the Seahawks, their season. And so that's your dream, just to watch them open the season. And they're playing what, Miami today up in Seattle? Now, you might dream and wish you could go, but what are the chances you're going right now? Zero, because you're here and not there, okay? But what if I said, look, for some lucky person, I've got a ticket and I got a helicopter. Someone's going to fly you up there in time for the game. And he said, no, that's not true. And I show you the ticket and I give it to you and you go outside and you watch the helicopter land. Now, what happens to your hope and expectation? It went from what? Zero to, he might not be 100%. This is a joke. He's just going to fly me around the Capitol and put me back down. No, because you know Jack too well. But no, but when you actually get on the helicopter and you get to put on not a helmet, like the pilot has, you get to put on a Seahawk helmet, and then you fly up there into Seattle, and they land you right in Safeco Field because, the other field's full. And do you realize you're going to to the game? Heaven. It might be heaven for you on this earth. That's the kind of confidence that God wants you to have, and that's why Paul writes this book. All right? And now, why is that important to have that kind of confidence? It was for you, yeah. Why?
Because if you don't believe that Jesus Christ died for you, then you have no passage to heaven because you have nothing.
Yeah.
We do bad things, and some people say they do it. No, you have to keep striving.
All right.
Christ will save you.
Okay. It's going to change how you live, if you didn't hear that. If you really know you're going, it's going to change how you live on this earth. Your whole attitude, yes?
Well, I was just going to say that it will enable you then to live like Christ, because you know you have the hope.
Okay.
Therefore, then you're going to walk according to that hope, and you know you're going home, so you're going to live like that, just as Bruce was saying.
Okay, because the gospel's called the gospel of peace. Peace is the absence of anxiety and conflict. And yet there are so many Christians, they're just neurotic here on this earth. I don't know if I'm going. They're fearful, and they don't think they're good enough. They don't think they've done enough. They don't think they're going to heaven. One day they think they're going to go. The next day, man, well, poor boy I am. They're not going to go. And then the next day they're going again. They're schizophrenic spiritually. Have you ever felt that way? And it's not the gospel of peace. For them, it's the gospel of anxiety. So either we've been preaching the wrong gospel, the good news, or else you haven't been listening, okay? Or you don't get it yet. So that's why we're going to study the book of Romans. So if you get Romans, God gets you. Yes?
None of us ever have been or will be good enough. And that takes then the self-reliance off of us and puts it on Christ.
All right, let me comment about that. There is a teaching that was going on in his day, Paul's day, and it's taught today too, that, well, we call it a work salvation. I'll get back to you. And basically is you have to do enough things to get to heaven. And you have to be good enough to go to heaven. And this is where the study of Romans is going to be very difficult at first. Because for you to understand Romans, Paul has to make you feel really, 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 really bad about yourself. It's like, wow, I don't want to come to this class. Well, stick through it, because until you feel really, really, really bad, you're not going to get that you can't do anything to save yourself. You can never be good enough, and that's okay. That's the whole point, because God's going to do it for you. And that's why we're saved, not by some performance on our own, but by the grace of God. And when you understand it's a free gift, so you have this assurance. Okay, Bill.
Chloe Madonis, is a world-renowned family counselor, writes about six human needs.
Mm-hmm.
And one of those human needs is certainty.
Certainty.
And so this gives us certainty. It's like a kid learning to ride a bike without the training wheels, and dad's still holding on to the seat. The kid rides the bike because they're confident that the parent's going to catch them if they fall.
Mm-hmm.
So they have that certainty.
It does. And that's what he's going to do here. This here, I'm too bad of a person. I have talked to people, and it's sometimes it's choices they've made. Sometimes it's things they've done for them. But when it comes to choices they made, for example, a lady in her 40s, and she's still emotionally distraught and feels terrible about herself and maybe just terribly guilty because abortion she chose to have in her teens. And it might be 25, 30 years ago. And she realizes she took an innocent life, regrets it. It's just something she did at that moment. And you can understand it. What's sad is that that person still thinks that choice is going to keep her out of heaven. And still has not overcome it. She needs the book of Romans. Because she already feels bad enough. We don't have to go through making you really, really feel bad. She already does. She's already ripe for the book of Romans. You understand what I'm saying? And it doesn't have to be a girl. It could be a guy. Things we've done. We're like, man, if you really knew what I'd done, if you really knew the life I kind of lived, no way God would love me and take me to heaven. I'm not good enough. I'm not righteous enough. And we'll talk about that word in a second. Well, that's why you need the book of Romans, because nobody can do something bad enough to keep you out of heaven. If it's based on your own merit, yeah, you're in trouble. But if it's based on what God's going to do for you, you're okay, because it's going to be a free gift. All right? So these are some things I want you to think about just evaluating yourself. Do I really, really, really think that I'm going to heaven? Or no, I should say. Not think, but know. Look with me in 1 John chapter 5. It's not just Paul is writing this. This is really the message of the gospel, and it's going to help us understand what faith is. But chapter 5 and verse 13. This is John, the apostle of Jesus, the one that he said he loved. He says, "These things I have written," referring to this little book, 1 John, "I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, why would he write that in those words? These are people that believe in Jesus Christ, and he said, "I'm writing it so you might know." What does that suggest the condition of some of these people were? They doubted. They were uncertain. And so don't you feel bad that you're one of those that doubt, because it's common. It's common. And that's why John's writing this, so they understand, oh, if that's really the essence of the gospel, I guess I'm okay. That's why we're going to study Romans, so you can see clearly the power of the gospel to save and what is waiting for you. That's why we're going to study the book. And the last reason is because some people come to the false conclusion, well, if I can't be bad enough to not go to heaven, and if I don't have to worry about being good enough to go to heaven, what might they falsely conclude? Okay. I'll do whatever I want, because I can never be bad enough, and I can never be good enough, so just do what you want, and God's going to take care of you anyway, right? And Paul's just going to smash that thinking to the ground in this book as well. And so it comes back to what you were saying, that when you know you're going to heaven, you're going to start living like that, because you appreciate and you understand what's being asked of you, okay? So any questions, comment right now. So with that being said, here's going to be the theme verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. We're going to get to there in just a second, but let's look at chapter 1 of the book of Romans, and we're going to look quickly through the first 15 verses. Then we're going to stop at verse 16 and 17, and then we're going to introduce the theme of the book and an outline and define some words, and we'll be done. But verse 1, Paul begins by identifying who he is. Paul, a bondservant, which means what?
Slave.
A slave of Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel. Now, we want to define the word gospel for all of us here. How do you define the word gospel? Literally, the word means what? Good news. You know, it's a good, but what is the good news about?
Jesus Christ.
All right. Jesus Christ. We add some more to that, though.
Salvation.
So it's the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation. So help me make it a little more complete.
Forgiveness of our sins.
All right. That's how we're going to get salvation, through the forgiveness of sins. Where did this good news originate from? I'm sorry? What? Okay, how much earlier? Well, Abraham, Adam and Eve, where did it originally originate then? Originally originate, I like that. God in his mind before he created the heavens and the earth. So whose plan is it? So the gospel is the good news of God's plan to save man and woman, you, through Jesus Christ. That's what it really is. It's the good news. Now, we have a problem with presenting the gospel, which is God's plan to save man through Jesus Christ. People don't care about Jesus if they don't understand their need to be saved. All right? So let's go into the health realm. Billions of dollars spent every year on health and fitness, right? And then when you get sick, people do anything to get well. And probably the scariest word amongst all of us is the C word, cancer. Some of you've had it, you've battled it, and God bless you, or, you know, thank the Lord you've overcome it. What would you do to overcome and defeat cancer? Anything. Would you let them poison your body with chemotherapy so you're throwing up every day for weeks? Why would you do that?
Some would.
Well, most people would. Why would you do that? Because you love your life and you want to live. Why would you let the doctor go in there and cut, you know, your body open and cut out all these tumors and sew you back up and hope you make it? Would you do that? Why? Because you're afraid to die. You have some hope. That's right. You hope that they'll cure you. So the reason you submit yourself to these sometimes barbaric things, if you think about it, you know, cutting people and burning people with radiation and poisoning them with chemotherapy, it's all drastic measures to save their life. And the reason you do it, because you know you're in trouble. You know you're going to die. And you're convinced of it. That's where we have problems with the gospel. If people aren't aware of their spiritual condition right now, outside of Christ, they're not going to be interested in Christ. If they don't understand they have a spiritual cancer, and it's worse than any physical cancer, because not only will it kill you physically, but it'll kill you spiritually forever. It's called sin, right? And so we have to make people painfully aware of what their sin is and what it's going to do to them, so they go, I need help. Well, there's good news. There's help. Jesus Christ. Well, tell me about Jesus. See, you're not going to be interested in Jesus unless you're seriously concerned about your spiritual welfare. Now, frankly, most people are walking this earth and they don't really give it much thought. Isn't that true? You know, I'm here for a little while, and you think you're going to live forever, but as you get older, you realize that's not true. Your body starts giving out, and you realize your day's coming. But still, people don't even want to think about it. And Paul's going to start with the premise, you know there's a God. You know there's a God. If you just stop and just, you know, quit the night, you know there's a God. And you know you're a spirit made in His image. Are you ready to live with Him or not? And he's going to start there. And it's really powerful, it's insightful, and it's challenging at the same time. Yes?
Just an example. There's a small congregation in California I worked with many years ago. The wife came faithfully for decades, but the husband never obeyed until the last year we were there.
Yeah.
He came down with a very serious physical.
Yeah. Yeah.
I know his wife had shown him at home and he came to believe.
That's right. And sometimes that's what'll do it. When you're facing physical death, you think about spiritual things. All right. So Paul says, I was set apart for the gospel, which was promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Spirit. See, this plan was announced way long ago. This is what life's all about. And if you miss Jesus, you really miss everything this world's here for. It's all about verse 3 concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power. How? And I wish we had a lot of time, but we're not going to take it to deal with this. What is the ultimate proof that Jesus wasn't just a man, but he was the Son of God? It says the resurrection of the dead. And so in other words, you could spend time and say, how do I know this guy named Jesus really is who he says he was? The ultimate proof is that tomb in which they put him in and sealed and put a Roman guard, it's empty. There's nobody there. And all his disciples claimed they were eyewitnesses, not all of them, but they were claimed they were eyewitnesses to his physical resurrection. And the authorities of that day, if they wanted to end Christianity the very first day, the very first time Peter preached the good news, what did they have to do? Just to squash Christianity. Produce the body. So here's your risen Savior, and just throw it in front of them. He'd be smelling and rotten. Says, ha, so much for your Christ. Why couldn't they produce a body? Because the tomb's empty. He's not there. And you say, well, maybe they just imagined it and it was a fable. Christianity didn't have a chance to take on a fable, mythological type of status. That takes 100 years, like Paul Bunyan, you know. Jesus, from the very beginning, said, I am the Son of God, I will raise. And from the very beginning, Christianity exploded in numbers because they knew it was true. We said, well, they weren't very sophisticated in their day. They couldn't think for themselves. Don't be so, you know, naive. They were critical thinkers. They had advancements in technology. They're not going to die for what they know is a lie. And they did give their lives. And it's all because of what? The resurrection. And we can spend a lot of time talking about that, and we should. But it proves one thing, that he is what? Jesus Christ is what?
Lord.
What does Lord mean?
Master.
Goes back to Paul says, I'm a servant. He's my master. All right? So with that being said, he goes on. And he's going to talk about his personal relationship, or lack of it, with the Romans. And, oh, I forgot to give you a map. I'll bring it next week. A map of where Rome is in relationship to where Paul is. But he talks about his apostleship, that he's there to preach to the Gentiles, and including you who are beloved of God in Rome. Now, Paul's never been to Rome. He wants to get there. We don't know who started the church in Rome for sure, but we know some of the people have been there, Aquila and Priscilla. Phoebe's going to be carrying this letter perhaps to get there. But he's writing these Christians that are in Rome. They're called saints. By the way, what's a saint? Any disciple or believer. It's not someone the Catholic Church has sanctified. So that's who he's writing, and he's going to get into a prayer before he introduces the theme. This is very typical of Paul, that he utters a prayer on behalf of his readers. So, and now we're in verse 8. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So everyone's heard about this church in Rome. Perhaps they're dying for the cause of Christ as well. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness how unceasingly I make mention of you in my prayers. Always in my prayers, making requests, and perhaps now by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That it is I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So Paul just wants to get there, to bless them with some gifts, to be encouraged by them. Verse 13, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as the rest of the Gentiles. In other words, he says, now I know some of you are thinking, yeah, you really care about us. Why haven't you been here yet? Later, he's going to talk about how Satan's hindered him. People have gotten in the way. I really wanted to be there before now, but it just hasn't worked out. Do we have plans like that in life? Okay, so he's reassuring them. It's really true. So verse 14, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. But for my part, here it is, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Thus we get the title, The Letter to the Romans. And why does he want to preach the gospel? And here it is, verse 16 and 17. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. Isn't that what he says? To who? To everyone who believes, for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. Who's a Jew? Those are descendants of Abraham. And to the Greek, that would be everyone else on the world. Then he says, because in it, what is the it referred to?
The gospel.
The gospel. Something's revealed. What is it? The righteousness of God from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. We need to look at this verse because it's our theme verse, and I want you to memorize it, all of you. I know you can do that. Print it out, put it on your mirror. You know, I don't know. text it to yourself. Memorize this verse. It's the theme verse of the whole book of Romans. Now, first of all, the word of shame, what does that mean?
He doesn't feel any cowardness towards the word.
Okay. Shame. No cowardness. Would embarrassment come out of shame?
Yes.
How about shy, being shy and timid? He says, when it comes to the gospel, and, you know, talking about my faith in Jesus, man, I really don't want people to know. Would that be embarrassed or ashamed? Proud, being proud, being bold, being arrogant? No, but being confident. And we want to get to a place in our lives as Christians that we are proud and bold of our faith in Jesus Christ, of the gospel. Amen. We don't come across as arrogant or self-righteous, because there's none of that. After you're done with the book of Romans, you're going to see that. There's no room for self-righteousness. But we're proud of who we serve and where we're going to heaven. You know, we got tickets to heaven and we're excited about it. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's chosen instrument to save anyone. It's the power, that's the word we get dynamite from. It's God's dynamic power to save people. Now let me just say this. Could Jesus save anyone the way he chose to save them? And now, why does he have that right to do that? All authority has been given to heaven and on earth. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. All right? Give me an example of someone he pardoned on the spot because he is Lord of lords. The thief on the cross. I mean, talk about last minute, you know, request. You're on your, not deathbed, but a death cross. You're about ready to expire. And what does he say? Remember me. Shows faith, shows a plea for his compassion. And what did Jesus say? Today you will be with me. He just granted him salvation on the spot. It's like when... Who pardoned Nixon? I know some of you weren't born yet. Who was it?
Ford.
Yeah, President Gerald Ford pardoned him. Can a president pardon anyone for anything they've done? What if they're guilty? Doesn't matter. He has the power to forgive them of that crime, right? Yeah. Through a pardon. That's what Jesus can do. Now, that aside, a pardon where Jesus sends you a message or a memo or a text says, you're excluded from everyone else. I'm going to give you special treatment, like the thief on the cross. That apart, what's the only way God has said he will save anyone? Through the gospel. It's the only way that anyone now can be saved. And we're going to talk about that. Because it is God's plan before the beginning of the world. It's his plan to save man, and it'll work every time. There's nobody it cannot save. Because God's bigger than anything you've ever done. And he can save you, you know, so that's what we're going to see here. Now, why it's important that I'm emphasizing this is you can't circumvent and say, well, I just think I'm good enough to go to heaven, or God knows my heart. No, if you don't have the gospel and don't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to be saved. That's all. It's not being mean. It's not being mad. Because what if you have stage 4 cancer and you got a tumor like as big as a basketball? And the doctor says, we got to cut that out. We could probably save your life. I said, well, no, I'm going to think positive thoughts. And I'm going to meditate for the next month and do some yoga. Not anything wrong with yoga. And just reject the operation. What's going to happen to you? All the positive thoughts you think, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Is that what we're learning here? It's God's power to salvation. And if you don't accept it, you're rejecting salvation. Yes?
You mentioned the special pardons, all the examples we have, not to put limits, but all the examples we have in Scripture that happened before Jesus dies and the new covenant.
That's right. Right. All right, good. So let me look at this from Revelation class. It's for everyone who, what's the operative word?
Believes.
We're going to talk a lot about belief later because it's one of the most misunderstood words, and the equivalent word to it is synonymous is faith, all right? To believe is a verb. To have faith is a noun. It comes from the same Greek word. I'll just say that for now. But this salvation is based on one thing, and that's one thing only on your part. It's faith, okay? Now, we'll explain that later. But who is this available for? He says, first to the Jew. Now, we're not going to spend much time, but Abraham was promised that through his seed would become a great nation, right? Which was the Israelites, which we know as the Jews. And so they were first in line to hear the gospel. And that was true in Acts 2. They're the first one. And for the first several years, the only people that heard the gospel were Jews. Jews first. And then who was the first Gentile or non-Jew to hear the gospel? Cornelius in Acts 10. And so all the Gentiles, by the way, who here has any Jewish blood in them? I don't care if it's 0.1%, you know, because that's all it takes. Okay, she's a Jew, because they would give her probably rights to immigrate to Israel because of your grandmother? All right, well, maybe you wouldn't make it. What do you got?
A little bit of a Russian Jew.
How much would you think? Okay, you're pretty good then. You're a Jew, all right? Everybody else? Anybody else?
To be a Jew, you have to be born of a Jewish mother.
All right, I'm talking about blood and DNA. Oh, yeah, that's right, where it comes from.
To be a Jew, you have that's to be right. born of a Jewish mother, period.
I'm just trying to make a point. Nobody else raised their hand, right?
No.
You're all, the rest of you are Gentiles. Okay? He said, well, I don't know what a Gentile is. It's everyone that's not a Jew. So who's a Gentile? Raise your hand. All right, good. Is that a bad thing?
No,
it just means of the nations. That's all it means, the other ones. Because the Jews had this idea in their mind, we are the chosen people of God, and then there's the rest of you. And so we are the rest of you. And they looked at the rest of us as pretty much second class. But God's saying from the beginning, his plan was, no, you Jews, come on. It was always planned for both Jews and first Jews and then, and you have equal status, all right? So don't feel bad about yourself for being a Gentile, okay? So that's where it is, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And here I want to talk about this. Because in it, in what? Here's this good news of Jesus Christ. In it, we learn something. And what is it?
The righteousness of God.
All right, so now we're going back to this side. So when you have the let's say the plan of David. So what are you talking about? What does that mean? Just if you don't know, if you just had that on the board and that's it. The plan of David. I'm talking about David Larson. All right, make it clear.
A plan that he originated, it belongs to him. He planned it.
David's got a plan.
It's his ownership. He owns the plan.
So whose plan is it?
It is.
It's David's plan. Now, do you know what it is?
No.
No, but whose plan is it? It's David's plan. All right? Now, the reason I say this is because we understand it when we put it in English this way. But here we have this phrase, the righteousness of God. Right? What is that referring to? There's two options. One, it could be God's personal righteousness. Do you understand that? The righteousness which belongs to God, of God. Or two, it could refer to God's righteousness, I'll just put R, for you. You say, well, I don't, no way, that's stupid. Well, do we use the genitive form of in both ways? It could be that which belongs to you and is yours personally intrinsic to you, or it could be that which you have for others. So here I'm going to do another one. The gift of David. No, David's good. Now, this is going to be clear. The gift of David. What could that mean, first of all? A gift given by David. The gift of David. So what do you got, Jack? The gift of David. What did you say then?
Something that belongs to David that he's giving to you.
Something that belongs to David that he's giving to you. And you're going to cherish it because it's the gift of David. What else could it mean? Think really well.
David.
It could be David. The gift of David. I got something for you. You might not want it, but I'm giving you David. The gift of David. Now, can I use that phrase that way? Are you comfortable with that? Now, how are you going to know? Is it the gift of David himself? It's he's the gift, or it's something he's giving you? How are you going to know? Yeah, does he have a ribbon around his forehead? I know, right? Context. It's context. So we have the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness that he gives, or it's the righteousness that he has. You understand the difference? How are we going to, which one are we going to know? And I'm going to suggest to you, it's not his personal righteousness that is talked about here, but it's his way of making you righteous. It's his plan to make you right before him. Now, we know this through the rest of the text, but also we know it from this verse, because he says what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What's gospel defined as? Of God's plan to save man through Jesus Christ. In the gospel, what is revealed?
Righteousness of God.
God's plan to make you righteous. His way versus your way. Now, you're going to struggle with this. We'll have to keep reminding over. What's man's way of making himself righteous, usually?
Doing good works.
Doing good works. What a good boy am I, right? And we're going to see that doesn't work for anyone. Well, then I'm just going to become ultra-religious, hyper-religious. I'm going to become a monk on a hill. I'll take a vow of silence. People do that, right? I'll have total abstinence. I'll never marry. I'll never have sex in my life. I'll live an aesthetic lifestyle, deprive myself of all the pleasures of this world, because I want to be righteous. Is that God's plan or man's plan? We're going to see in Romans, it doesn't work ever, not once. God's plan is not based on what you do or don't do. It never has been, and it never will be. So stop thinking that. His plan is by what? Faith to faith. The righteous man will live by faith. Faith in what he's doing for you rather than what you're doing for him.
I was reading this morning, a lot of Christians become super Christians and get on the performance treadmill, so to speak.
Performance treadmill, she says people get on that, Christians. All right, good. If you didn't hear that, she says they do that. We get this mentality. I got to prove the Lord I'm worthy of all the things you've done for me. And that's the trap that Satan wants you to have, that you got to prove yourself worthy. No, he's already given you the gift. It's too late to prove your worthiness. Now you're going to live out of gratitude. That's a different story. So Ann gets married to me. She realized I made the best catch in the world.
Why did they all laugh?
And so now the rest of life, she lives in such a way to make me feel good about my choice, right? Oh, not so arrogant. But when you put it in that God's place, here's the great God. He chose you to save you, and you're so grateful. You're going to live in such a way that he's thankful. He's pleased with you. You see that? One's out of gratitude. The other one's trying to earn your salvation. And we want to be free of this anxiety of trying to be good enough. Come to this class in Romans, you're going to learn that you're going to be saved by faith, and you're going to find the power to live a holy and pure life, because it's going to come from a transformation, not trying to conform to rules. Okay? I'll go there and then work my way up. Yes? Yes, next week. Okay, because I see I'm out of time. This phrase, yes, are you going to explain this idea of faith to faith? It's a interesting phrase. We'll talk about it. Yes, Clinton.
After we've done all we can do, the scripture said we're still an unprofitable service.
That's right.
We can't make it happen or we're good.
That's right.
What I look at for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. I've always looked at that word righteousness as right living according to the will of God, which he displays through his word.
All right, good. We have to define some words, and we have just enough time maybe to do some of that. Because first the word we define gospel, righteous of God, it's God's plan, way of making man righteous. The word righteous itself, we have to kind of understand that. I was talking with Brandon and his girlfriend. They both are martial arts instructors. And when someone, you know, messes up on the mat and they do something wrong, do they ever say, you sinned? The kids would go, what? And then when they do really well, hey, that was righteous. They're religious words we don't use in our normal day vocabulary. So we have to understand what they mean. And if we don't understand what they mean, we won't understand the context in which they're spoken. Sin is going to be breaking the law or doing things wrong. It's really making just a wrong choice. Who does not make a wrong choice? You don't? Clinton? Well, he made a wrong choice right there by raising his hand. We all make wrong choices, don't we? Righteousness is doing things rightly or being in a right relationship with God. Sometimes it's an internal thing you own, an attribute. You're right in all things. There's nothing that can be pulled up that held to your blame. Who can say they're righteous in of themselves? No. Nobody. And you're going to have to be able to be willing to give in to that, because that's everyone, and not ignore it and deny it. No, I'm good enough. And until you give in to that, you won't be open to the righteousness that God's going to give you. All right, so well, that's a brief introduction. We're out of time. Thank you. Come back next week. That's you.